We are in the Gospel of John, still in John's prologue. This morning we're focusing on verses 9 through 11, John chapter 1, focusing on verses 9 through 11, but I'll read verses 1 through 18. Hear God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for His blessing on it. Lord, how we do rejoice in Your word. And we thank You, Father, that Your word continues to reveal to us who You are and what is required of us. Lord, we pray that as we look at these verses, You would indeed reveal more and more of who You are and how we ought to respond. And so, Lord, grant us Your blessing. Be with us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still in John's prologue, and there's a lot of information here in this prologue, a lot of substance, a lot of solid food for us to be chewing on. Now, remember what we've been looking at so far. John has been emphasizing the divine origins of Christ. Christ existed long before the virgin birth. He was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him and through Him. We saw that He's a distinct person from the Father, with God in the beginning. And yet He is God as well. We saw that in Him was life. And not only is Christ the source of all physical life, He's the source of eternal life. And eternal life, as we said, not only refers to endless days, but also abundant life as well. We also saw that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness certainly opposes the Word or the light, but there's no way that the darkness can or will overcome the Word. Then last week we took a look at the witness of John the Baptist. John was not the light. He was not God. He was a man, but a man sent by God who had the task of pointing to the light. His task was to testify to the light. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the task of the church today as well. Our task is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point to the light. Like John, you might say our task is to go into the world and say to people, "Hey, look, behold, see Him who is the Lamb of God, the only one who can take away your sin, the one who can take away the sins of the world." Look to Jesus, look to Him. And we concluded last time by again seeing that Jesus is indeed the true light. There are many false lights in the world, but salvation can be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now you'd think that since Christ, it was from the beginning, is indeed God, created all things, came into the world, you would think that the world would receive him. After all, he's God, he's life, he's light, he's the true light. And there are many who pointed to him and testified of him, like John the Baptist. And yet, nonetheless, we read that the world did not know him. The true light that gives light, that gave light to everyone, came into the world. Yet the world didn't know him, and even his own rejected him. Think about the gravity of this situation for a moment. He comes into the world he created. He comes into the world and he's not known, rejected. Now, brothers and sisters, most of you know that when our veterans came home from Vietnam, many, perhaps most, received absolutely no recognition for their service. They came home to a divided country. They came home to a difficult situation. And hard and as shocking as this was for those vets, this pales in comparison to how Christ was treated. He who created the world, who was there in the beginning with the Father, who came into the world as the light, was rejected. His very own people, those whom he rescued from Egypt, those whom he blessed, those whom he gave his law to, those who had the prophets, all the sacrifices, they rejected him. In fact, not only that, they crucified him. Even crying out, yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Today we'll be talking about the rejection of Christ. And there are three things that we'll look at. First of all, the light which gives light. Secondly, the light unknown. And then finally, the light rejected. We begin then with verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is indeed the true light, and here we read of him coming into the world. The second person of the Godhead was coming into the world, taking to himself a human nature. The true light which gives light was coming visibly into the world. Yet we do know Christ was in the world invisibly all along. Long before he was born of the Virgin Mary. We've seen that already. He is God, was in the beginning with God, ruling, ordering, and governing all of creation. Colossians tells us that by him all things are held together. He gave life and breath. He gives the rain. He causes the crops to grow. By him kings reign. So Christ was always, in one sense, invisibly in the world. But he came into the world, you might say, born in Bethlehem, visibly, physically. And throughout his life on earth, the light shone. What does it mean that he gives light to everyone, or enlightens everyone? Well, to give light or to enlighten carries the idea of revealing or showing. Or we might say he gives knowledge. Some people think that this verse means that Christ gave an inward illumination to everyone, to the entire human race. But we need to realize that enlightening or giving light can either be an internal thing or an external thing. And so this cannot, in this context here, refer to an inward illumination or enlightening. And the reason I say that is clear. Because we see in the very next verse, he was in the world, but the world did not know him. And so as he comes into the world, he enlightens what? All of the world in an external sense, right? He displays who he is, and who he is can easily be seen by all. Since Christ has come into this world, his light has shined on the human race, and many have turned away from that light, rejected the light. Yet nonetheless, Christ has brought light. People have just loved darkness. You need to remember what we read in Romans as well, even in regard to general revelation. Romans 1, 8 to 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Light has shined in creation, and it has certainly shined in Christ. But men suppress that knowledge. They hold it down. They turn from it. They're certainly without excuse, because God has certainly revealed himself in creation, has revealed himself in Christ in the world. Now, there's another important word to talk about here that is used repeatedly throughout the book of John, and that's the word world. Verse 9 and 10 have that word world four times. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Now, when we think of Christ coming into the world and in the world and the world made by him, we think of our planet and everything on it. We think of the earth. And the term world can refer, of course, to our planet. But that's not usually John's emphasis when using that word. Especially when we see that he says the world did not know him. What's it mean then? It means the people, right? Not the planet, but the people, the world. The people didn't know him. And so the emphasis is obviously the people on this planet. Or you could think of John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world." John's emphasis here, or use of the term world, is in contrast, even more particularly, what? To the Jewish people. In other words, God loved not merely the Jews, but the people of the world. Paul tells us in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, but that we're one in Christ. And the Samaritans rightly said in John 4:42, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world," not just the Jews, "of the world." Christ came into the world not just for Jews, he came to give light to the world. When Christ, the light, came into the world, he came as light to all the peoples of the world. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, or whether you're white or black or Hispanic or Oriental or whatever else, your ethnic background in this sense is irrelevant. Christ came to give light to the world, to all ethnic backgrounds, to all nations, to all peoples. Now, you may be educated or uneducated. You may work at a desk, or you may work hard with your hands. You may be rich or you may be poor, but Christ came to bring light to the world. He came to shine forth with light for you. The question is, are your eyes open? Do you know him? Have you rejected him? Are you resting on him alone for salvation? As we talked about in the past, one of the things that the light shows us very clearly is you cannot save yourself. Because as the light shines on you, right, what do you see? A lot of filth. You can't save yourself. And so have you believed on him? Have you trusted in him? Though Christ came into the world, and though the light shone clearly, we read in verse 10 that the world did not know him. The greatest thing that could ever happen to the world, God the Son, he who was with God in the beginning, the Creator, comes into the world. He takes on human flesh. He dwells among us. And yet, we read in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, I know that you all realize that some, of course, did recognize Christ and did worship Christ. Consider John and the other disciples. Consider the 5,000 that were fed. Or consider the death, or after the death of Christ, that 3,000 were added to the church on one day at Pentecost. And so it's true that there are those in the world that come to know Christ. But you see, another emphasis as we're talking about this term world. World often refers to the world of unbelievers, the unbelievers. In fact, really often in Scripture, worldly and ungodly are synonymous. There's a contrast between the world and those who are saved. That's why believers are told that we are in the world, but not of the world. Or we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." But again, think of the situation here. Christ was physically in the world that he made. He came into the world that he created. And he was in the world for approximately 33 years. Physically. For 30 years, he was basically in Nazareth. And the first time that he came back to preach there, you remember what happened? They tried to kill him. For 3 years, he ministered throughout Israel. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He demonstrated his power in many ways. The light certainly did shine forth. The invisible God was visible in the flesh before them. He was on display in the world. And the world didn't know him. Well, how is this? How could it be? Why such unbelief? Well, first, this is a spiritual problem with man. The light certainly did shine with Christ. Christ came into the world that he created, and the light did shine. The problem is not Christ. The problem was not that Christ was a stranger to the world. The problem was the world. The world didn't know him, not because he was a stranger to the world, but the world was estranged from him. The world should have known him. That's the point. All the evidence is there, but it did not. Being estranged from him. And isn't it interesting that nature recognized him? We might say the world, in the other sense, recognized him as the creator, as the winds and the waves even obeyed his voice. Mark 4, 35 to 41. But the world didn't know him. And the fact that the world didn't know him shows that because of sin, we are spiritually dead unless the work of grace is done in the heart. You see, the problem here, spiritual. But besides spiritual, we might say it's also moral. Why didn't the world recognize Christ? Because they didn't want to. Plain and simple, they didn't want him. The world loves sin, and Jesus is a threat to sin. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." They love the darkness because their works are evil. What does light do? Brings to light the darkness. It shows people that their works are evil, and they don't want that. Men didn't recognize Christ because they loved and they preferred their sin over Christ. The light exposes sin and it shows us our need of Christ and our need to repent, and the world doesn't want that. Men, right, the world, as we read in Romans 1, just like they do with the general revelation, men suppress the truth. They hold it down. As I said, this shows that man is spiritually dead, morally dead. And think again of how Christ was unwanted and rejected. When Joseph and pregnant Mary arrived in Bethlehem and needed a place to give birth, they couldn't find a place. There's no room in the inn. And you'll remember Herod as well, after hearing from the Magi about the birth of a king. He didn't want to worship the king, as he said, no. Instead, he murdered the babies of Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus in the process. And you'll remember the crowds that demanded that Pilate crucify Jesus by yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because the world is spiritually dead. The world didn't recognize Christ for who he is. The world isn't interested in Christ or what he has to offer. And so it takes no interest in knowing him and is not persuaded to believe in him or follow him. And nothing is more revealing about this world than how it responded to the coming of Christ. Are you surprised by what we see happening in our world today and what we see happening in our nation today? Are you surprised by the murder of unborn children? Well, we should be greatly disappointed by that, but really, in one sense, we shouldn't be surprised. A world that rejected Christ. What do we expect? And so what's the answer for the world? We need to continue, as we talked about last time, bearing witness to the light, going forth and saying, "Behold him who is the light. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world." But we see here more than merely the world not knowing Christ. The light was also rejected. And more than that, he was rejected by his own. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Now, who is his own here? This is a reference to his covenant people of the Old Testament, or we might say the Old Testament church. They were the Lord's own people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Israel had been prepared for the coming of the Messiah. All the prophets, the central message was Christ and pointing to Christ. All the sacrifices were to show how sinful man was and point to the fact that there would be a lamb who would come to take away sins. And you go all the way back to Genesis, and you have there the very promise that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. And so in this sense, Israel had been prepared with all these prophecies, all these types, all these allusions, all the sacrifices, all of this pointing to the coming of Christ. And so this is not simply a failure to recognize, this is rebellion. It's an incredible and an extreme ingratitude. Christ comes to his own people. He comes to the Old Testament church. Those who had his law, his promises, his prophets, the sacrifices, and they rejected him. It was the Old Testament church, the Jews, who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Charles Spurgeon says, "Well, the further our Lord Jesus went on in life, the more did he experimentally know the base ingratitude of mankind. He lived for them in obedience to his Father. He spent his whole life for men. He forgot himself. He utterly renounced all ambitious purposes and gave himself away that he might seek and save the lost. No mother ever loved her babe as Jesus loved his own, which were in the world. And yet continually in every way, men sought to take away his life, which was more valuable to them than it was to him. How often had he to escape their cruel hands And when the hour was come, how eagerly did they conspire to hound him to his death. You know what all this reminds us of? The parable that Jesus told as well. In Matthew chapter 21, 33 to 39, the parable of the vineyard and the tenants. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him into the vineyard and killed him. Christ came into the world and his own rejected him. And so John 1 tells us why religious people reject Christ. They're spiritually darkened and morally depraved. And then verse 11 shows us why religious people and often so-called moral people reject Christ. They want to steal his glory for themselves. They're not really converted. They're not really interested in religion. They're not interested in the Son. They're concerned with self, like the people in the parable, advancing self. But brothers and sisters, we need to not think only of the Jews here, the Old Testament church. We need to think of the church today as well. How many churches, even though Christ has come into the world, have abandoned his word? Strayed from the gospel, are preaching another gospel. How many that call themselves the church are caught up with a health and wealth movement, name it and claim it, who are all focused about what I can have for myself? Well, let's not look just at other churches. Let's look at ourselves. If the Jews of old were ungrateful, what about the New Testament church? What about even his very disciples? We can certainly see a number of their failings. When the woman anointed the feet of Jesus with costly oil, what did some of the disciples think? She's wasting money. Not seeing her gratitude to the Savior. And when Jesus faced the agony of Gethsemane, asking disciples to merely watch and pray, they fell asleep. While Jesus faced trial and suffering, his disciples fled. Even Peter denied the Lord three times. Did not Christ's own reject him? And let me ask you, do you always receive Christ wholeheartedly and gratefully? Have you ever missed divine worship? Not because you were truly sick, but perhaps you woke up in a bad mood and you just didn't want to get going. Or have you ever missed because you prioritized some other things on the Lord's day? Do you realize Christ comes and meets with us as we gather corporately for worship? He comes to us every Lord's Day, morning and evening. Have you rejected him at times? Have you lacked the grateful attitude that you ought to have? And let me stress even, therefore, in this context of this passage, the importance of an evening service, of attending an evening service if there is one. Christ comes to meet with his people. And what do we say? I am coming to meet with my Savior. Or do we not say that? What other ways have you ungratefully rejected him, at least in part. I'm not saying rejected him in the whole sense. Now, as we look at this, as we think about this, as we examine ourselves, perhaps as we're feeling troubled even now, one of the things I need to remind you of is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's forgiveness in Christ for our sin. You see, you're not saved on the basis of how faithful you have been. You are saved on the basis of Christ's faithfulness. He kept the law. And now, out of thankfulness, of course, we ought to do our best not to reject. And if but we're for honest with ourselves, every one of us, in part, at times, has rejected the one who has shown such grace to us. Stand in awe at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand in awe that the second person of the Godhead, he who was with God in the beginning, came into the world to seek and save sinners. There is grace there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your mercy and kindness. We rejoice in your grace. We rejoice that you meet with us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for those times when we have not rejoiced, when we've turned, when we've rejected, when we've become lazy. Lord, forgive us anew. But how we thank you for what Christ has done. How we thank you that salvation is indeed in him. We thank you for your eternal love. Lord, work in us, and may our lives show forth thankfulness. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn it.